Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We're only going to look at two verses today, verses 6 and 7. And out of there comes a message that I'm calling a promise of peace in the midst of panic. Somebody once put it this way. Anxiety is a thief. It steals your thoughts, it steals your joy, and it steals your sleep. And I have personally found that to be true. If you've ever dealt with anxiety, you know that that's true. It replaces peace in life with panic about life, because it trades the assurance of the things we know with the fear of the things we don't know. What if I don't get that job? What if I don't make any friends? What if I'm not accepted? What if I fail? What if I get sick? What if I can't afford the rent or the mortgage? What if the car tire goes flat? What if this happens? What if that happens? And it relegates a person to living in the land of what if. Now, this week is Thanksgiving. About a month after that is Christmas. A week after that is New Year, and about a month and a half after that is Valentine's Day already. And I know that no one here is anxious at all, right? You're not worried about anything. Wouldn't that be great? But we know the reality is this is one of the most anxiety-filled seasons of the year. And people are anxious. They're anxious about travel and holiday plans. They're anxious about cooking and working and the cost of everything. I was hearing this past week that the Thanksgiving meal, the average one for Americans this year, will be 25% more than it was last year. People are anxious about hosting and shopping and crowds and driving and traffic and decorating and traveling, and they're worried about all the stuff that could go wrong, and am I going to have enough time, and will I get something someone will like? Am I forgetting anybody? Am I going to be able to make it to everything? That's what anxiety does. It replaces what is with what if. Then consider this. There was a survey done of the 14 most developed nations in the world to see who has the most anxiety. Well, yeah, spoiler alert, we're at the top. Number one for most anxious nation on earth is the United States of America. 37% of our adults say that they are clinically anxious or they've been diagnosed that way. And what's more than that is 32% of U.S. adults say that they've dealt with symptoms of anxiety within the past 14 days. And actually, as time goes on, it's getting worse. Over the last 30 years, anxiety-related diagnoses have gone up 1,200%. And people are fretting. They're worrying about all the unknowns. But it's also interesting because another research project one time showed 90% of all the things we worry about will never happen. Of the 10% that are remaining, more than half will not be as bad as we imagine they will be. And less than 2% of all the stuff we worry ourselves over cannot be changed. Meanwhile, in our nation, 75%, just let that number sink in, 75% of all drivers admit to texting while driving, even though it raises your probability of getting into an accident by 400%, 75% of all drivers do it. 1/5 of people in our nation smoke. 20% of motorists will not wear a seatbelt. More than half of all new STD cases are going to late teen and early young adults. And the consumer debt in America is now more than $16 trillion, which averages to $96,000 per person. One person was looking at all of that data one time and said, "It seems that we worry about perceived danger while ignoring the real stuff." Years ago, there was a man by the name of Shel Silverstein. In the last service, I incorrectly said a woman. It's a man, Shel Silverstein, who wrote a poem called "What If?" And I ran across this a number of years ago, and I've always appreciated it. And it goes like this. "Last night, while I lay thinking here, some what ifs crawled inside my ear and pranced and partied all night long and sang their same old what if song. What if I'm dumb in school? What if they've closed the swimming pool? What if I get beat up? What if there's poison in my cup? What if I start to cry? What if I get sick and die? What if I flunk the test? What if green hair grows on my chest? What if nobody likes me? What if a bolt of lightning strikes me? What if I don't grow taller and my head starts getting smaller? What if the fish won't bite? What if the wind tears up my kite? What if they start a war? What if my parents get divorced? What if the bus is late? What if my teeth don't grow in straight? What if I tear my pants? What if I never learn to dance? Everything seems well, and then the nighttime what ifs strike again." All of that to point to this. Anxiety will blind us from reality. And at the same time, it traps a person in the land of what if. And it seems like it's taking a toll on our society, because not only are we the most anxious of all the nations on earth, we are also one of the least peaceful. I was actually reading this list just this past week from the International Something Something Committee. I can't remember who, but it was a list of the top 20 peaceful nations. You know, we're not on that list. You know who is? Slovakia, Norway, Denmark. Ukraine is on the list of more peaceful nations than the United States. We're not in the top 20. We're not in the top 30. And so as a society, it seems that we are an anxious people. But this is the thing. We have a God of peace. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Jesus said in John 14, "My peace I give to you." He said in John 16, "I say these things to you that in me you may have peace." The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and they were going through a lot in their church's history, and he writes these words. He says, "The Lord of peace." When everything in life is flying apart at the seams and life is filled with more problems than we can count, I'm thankful for the promise of peace in the midst of panic. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the promise of peace in the midst of panic. But admittedly, we wouldn't need a promise of peace if there wasn't a problem. We have a problem in this world. We've mentioned it. It's mentioned in verse 6 in the first few words. Do not be what? Anxious, it says. Anxiety is a real problem in society. We've already mentioned it, but it seems like it was also a problem in ancient times. In the Bible, that word anxiety appears about 24 times, but did you know 17 of those are here in the New Testament? And never once is it ever mentioned in a positive way. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul is still a young boy. He hasn't yet become king yet. He's a young man. He's strapping. He's handsome. He's tall. He's strong. He's got a good work ethic. He's humble. He loves his family. He's worried about his dad. He serves others before himself. He really is a good guy to be candidate for king. Now, we know that he kind of goes crazy, but to begin with, he was a real solid guy. Well, one day his father's donkeys go missing, And Saul takes it upon himself to take one of their servants, and they go looking for the animal. Only they can't find him. And time is going on, and the days are going on, and he realizes that it's been a while since he's spoken with his father. And he looks to the servant, and he said, "Let's go back, lest father cease caring about the donkeys and become anxious about us." You see, Saul even knew that anxiety was not going to help the situation. In Psalm 127, it says, "Eating the bread of anxious toil." In Micah, it says that people were anxious because disaster had come. Jesus asked the question, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life?" The answer is none, and we know from clinical studies that anxiety shortens the life of people. It doesn't add hours to anyone's lifespan. The point is, anxiety was a problem then, and it's a problem now. And today, people are anxious about more than ever before in human history. We're anxious about things like our health, our job, the climate, race relations. We're anxious about international politics and war and the economy and meteors crashing into Earth. And we're anxious about traffic, and we're anxious about all kinds of things. In the Greek language, the word anxiety is actually a very telling word. It comes from a combination of two words that literally translate to divide the mind. It's exactly what anxiety does. It divides the mind. It separates the mind between perception and reality, and the person lives somewhere in the middle, and they can't tell the difference between the two. The mind gets taken over by harmful thoughts, and it silences helpful ones, and everything in that case becomes a worst-case scenario. You know what I'm talking about. Something goes bad, and it's already ruined. There's no hope at all. There's no bother trying. It's broken beyond repair. There's no hope whatsoever. And in that, the person starts withdrawing and isolating and shutting down. That's anxiety. It's not very helpful, to say the least. But you know, it's also medically harmful. It's been connected to heart disease and high blood pressure and depression and insomnia and divorce. Now understand that when the Bible talks about anxiety, like it says here, do not be anxious about anything. I said 24 times it appears in Scripture. We're not talking about concern. It's one thing to be concerned about something. Concern is healthy. Concern is normal. Concern will cause you to make better decisions. If you're concerned about your health, you're more likely to listen to your doctor and eat right and get exercise and fresh air and do all the stuff that they're telling you, take your medicine and get your checkups. If you're concerned about your health, you'll do these things. If you're concerned about an economic recession, you're less likely to go out and spend money frivolously. You're more likely to invest it wisely and to save and maybe hold off on a major purchase. If you're concerned about weather and storms and that kind of thing, you're more likely to gather supplies and a generator and water and board up your house. Concern leads to a positive response. So anxiety is not concern. Neither is anxiety garden variety worry. I know oftentimes those words get used interchangeably, worry and anxiety, but the reality is they're not the same. Worry deals with actual danger. Whether it's happened or not, it's actual danger. If you had a friend who was traveling, for example, and they said, "You know what? The plane lands at 3. I'll call you as soon as we get off so you know that I'm safe." And 3 o'clock comes by and the phone doesn't ring. And you say, "Well, you know what? Maybe they're still on the tarmac or whatever." And then 3:30 comes and no one calls. And you think, "Well, maybe they got delayed a little bit, or maybe they forgot or doesn't get reception in the airport." But then 4 o'clock comes and 4:30 and 5 and 5:30 and the phone hasn't rang. And you call them and it goes right to voicemail and they're not responding to text or email. And you call the people they were supposed to meet with and they haven't seen them either. And now you're worried about your friend. That's a normal, healthy thing. Worry, concern, none of those are anxiety. Anxiety is all about the what if. what if gets into the person's mind and it rolls around and around and around and they can't function. They can't think. It's debilitating. It's paralyzing. It interferes with their life and their ability to function and work and eat and sleep and interact with family members and friends. Worry and concern are situational and temporary, but anxiety is clinical and it's ongoing. And that's the problem that we're faced with. And actually here in our verse, it's written in a way that's what we call a present tense imperative. It's something that's currently happening. Do not be anxious about anything. Jesus used exactly the same phrase in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not be anxious about your life. It implies that anxiety is already there. So we have our problem. Well, second, we have our plan, because remember, the promise is for peace. Well, we have to have a plan to get there. Notice what it says in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. That's the plan. Anxiety exists. What's the plan? The plan is that we would not be anxious. It reminds us of an old joke where a man goes to his doctor and says, doctor, it hurts when I do this. And the doctor says, oh yeah. Well, after 24 years of practicing medicine, my professional advice is, if it hurts when you do that, then don't do that. And we laugh. But how often in life is that often good advice? And so that's the plan here. It really is that simple. Don't do that. Don't be anxious. Now, you might hear that and you might say, well, you're oversimplifying this. It's a complicated problem. There's a lot of factors that go into anxiety. This is something that people struggle with throughout their lives, and it's oftentimes something that comes out of childhood or some kind of trauma, and so you can't just tell someone, don't be anxious. Boy, that would be nice if we could just flip the switch and I'm not anxious anymore. But it's more complicated than that. And you know what? That's all very true. But the plan is still the same. Don't be anxious. If something is harming you, the best thing we can do is stop that thing from happening. If drinking is hurting your life, your doctor's going to tell you, stop it. If smoking is harming your life, the doctor's going to say, stop. If you're texting and driving, everyone is going to say, stop. If you're gambling to the point where you can't pay your bills and it's affected your marriage, and you know what? All your money's going to the horse races and it's going to the casino and the lotto tickets and the pool machines and all that stuff. The advice is going to be to stop. Jesus put it this way. If your eye causes you to sin, get rid of it. If your hand causes you to sin, get rid of it. If there's something in your life, he says, causing you harm, get it out of there. I used to watch the Bob Newhart show, and I really liked that show. But there was a scene where Bob Newhart, if you ever watch, you know, he's a psychologist in the show, and he's sitting behind his desk, and a young woman walks into his office and sits down and says, doctor, I really want to talk about my claustrophobia. I get into an elevator and the walls are coming in and I just can't breathe and I panic and my heart starts racing and I want to talk about this because I don't like it. And he says, okay, well, have you ever been stuck in an elevator? And she said, no. And okay, have you ever been in one where like there was a malfunction and you crashed, or did anyone trap you in one? She goes, no. Okay, have you ever been kidnapped or tied up or locked in a closet or the trunk of a car or anything that's close and confining where you couldn't get out? And she said, well, no, none of that. And so he goes down this laundry list of things. Have you ever this or that or the other? And after several minutes, she goes, no, none of that. And he said, okay, I think I know what to do. And she said, what? And he looks at her and said, stop it. Just like that. Well, what do you mean stop it? Stop it. He says, there's nothing in your life that should be causing this. And so let's get your mind out of there. And so likewise, what it says here, do not be anxious. If it's there, to stop it. Jesus said, don't be anxious about your life. So the solution is simple. To stop. To not be anxious. However, and this is a big however, it doesn't mean it will be easy. It's easy to say. It's not easy to do. And I am not denying for a single solitary minute the fact that anxiety is often a very clinical issue. And there are people who suffer with anxiety because of chemical imbalances in their brain. There are psychological issues at play. There's emotional scars. There's oftentimes trauma that goes on that needs to be worked through with a professional provider of counseling services. And so, yes, talk to your doctor. Talk to them about medication. Talk to a counselor. Seek clinical help. I'm not minimizing any of that. I have people in my family who have dealt with clinical levels of anxiety. But just like we recognize there's a clinical side, there is also a spiritual side. And there's a part where we have to remember that God's plan for your life is not a prison of fear. It's not being walled in by the enemy's psychological traps. And so the plan, when it comes to anxiety, it says to not be anxious. That's the goal. That's where we want to be. But in order for that to happen, we have to examine a few things. First of all, our posture. So we have the problem. We have the plan. Notice the posture. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. You know, somebody said it this way. If we kneel before God, we will stand before anything. But too often, we don't kneel before God. Too often, we want to take on challenges head first, on our own. We plunge in without looking or thinking or asking for help. We don't want to admit that we're human. We don't want other people to think that we can't handle it on our own. We don't want them thinking we're overwhelmed or we're stressed out or we're in over our head. And we certainly don't want someone showing up with those words, "I told you so." We can't stand that. And so what do? We stand up tall and they say, "Are you okay? Do you need help?" And we say, "I'm fine. It's all under control. I've got it. I appreciate the offer, but everything really is okay." You know the danger behind trying to convince people you're okay when you're not? Is you'll succeed. And they'll believe you're okay, and the help won't come, and you'll struggle by yourself unnecessarily. But notice that isn't the posture the Bible says we ought to have. It's not standing up in pride. What is it? It says going to God in prayer. You see, prayer is humbling. Prayer is not ego building. Prayer is ego destroying. It reminds us that God is bigger than us. It puts things into perspective. It reminds me that I'm not in charge, that someone else is pulling the strings in this world, that life can get infinitely bigger and harder than I can deal with on my own. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul famously wrote the words, that God will not tempt you beyond what you're able. And a lot of people took that and misunderstood that. And so in the next letter to the same church, you know what he writes? He said, "I don't want you to misunderstand that. We were so utterly burdened beyond our ability," he writes. "We despaired of life itself." Prayer reminds us that God is bigger than we are. It's humbling, but it's also reassuring. Because if God's bigger than me, then he's bigger than my problem. He's bigger than my enemy. He's bigger than this job. He's bigger than this bill. He's bigger than this diagnosis. If God's pulling the strings in life, then you know what? He's in control when I can't figure it out. In Romans 8, Paul says, God causes all things to work together for the good. And so when we're anxious about the unknown, we need to look at our posture. Am I trying to stand in front of things in the face of uncertainty? Or have I humbled myself at the throne of God? So we look at our posture. Next, notice the petition. In everything by prayer, he says, and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. How much different do you think our prayer lives would be? How much different would our requests be if they were flavored with thanksgiving? If every time we went to the Lord and to ask God something, we started with the words, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything you've already done. Thank you, you've given me life. I'm relatively healthy. I have enough to eat. I have reliable transportation. I have a warm bed at night. I have a home to go to every day. I have a job, or I have the ability to provide financially for my needs. I can work. I have clean clothing every day. I live in a country where I can worship without the government coming in and hauling me out. And I've got a church to gather with every week. I've been given friends and family and maybe children, if that's your case. If I need a doctor, I can see one. If I need an education, I can go get one. And we start going down the list of all the blessings with gratitude in our hearts. You know, when I do like that, by the time I get to the request, I usually can't remember what it is. And the ones that do get through have been so saturated with an attitude of thanksgiving that I don't have room to worry about what's coming next. I just finished reminding myself of all the times that God came through in the past. And you know what? It tends to calm the nerves about what he'll do in the future. And so we have a problem. We live in a world filled with anxiety. The plan, don't be anxious. I know it's simple to say. It's harder to do. But complex issues don't necessarily require complex solutions. Third, we have our posture. We go to God in prayer, not in power, not in ego, not in pride, but in humble prayer. We recognize that we need help. We can't do all of this on our own. You know what God said in Genesis? It's not good that man should be alone. We weren't designed to live a life of isolation, but we need to humble ourselves to remind ourselves of that. Then we make our petition, saturated with a thankful heart, by in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And finally comes the promise, verse 7, and the peace of God. Stop right there. Notice how it begins with the word and. Now, when I was in school, they used to call that a conjunction. We even had this fancy song, the conjunction junction, what's your function? You remember that? Schoolhouse Rock, love that song. They'd bring that in on those old TVs that were like on the carts that would wheel down the hall, and they'd put the tape in and conjunction junction would come on and we'd sing and jam to that. And so that used to be a conjunction. I don't know what it's called these days, but it used to be that. And it used to tell you that whatever you're about to read is connected to everything that just came first. And so what came first? Well, it says to not be anxious, to go to God in prayer, to have thanksgiving in your heart, to let him know what you need. And if you do all of that, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What that means is the peace of God is connected to everything else. What that means is you're not going to have peace if you don't have the right posture. If we're trying to control everything in life and we're worried about all the stuff we can't control and we're going through life like the world just rests on our shoulders, there's no peace in that. There's no peace in fretting over what's on the nightly news every day. I stopped watching it because you know what? There's no peace in that. There's no peace in worrying about all the stuff that I'll never even fully understand. There's a man named Dave, and Dave lived in Pittsburgh. Dave was a CEO of a big company, had like a high-rise office, that kind of thing. Worked 90 hours a week. A lot of responsibility on Dave's shoulders. Well, it started to get to him, and so he started drinking pretty heavily. A half a bottle of scotch out of his desk drawer every night, he would go and drink that. That wasn't enough, so he started smoking cigars at the same time. Eventually, the stress got to him, and his wife started to become more distant. Eventually, she left. The kids were estranged. He had a beautiful home, but he could never enjoy it because, like I said, he worked 90 hours a week. One day, Dave had a heart attack. They took him to the emergency room. He survived, but in the room, the doctor came in and said, Dave, I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm giving you less than a year to live. And he said, what do you mean a year to live? Look at everything I've done. He said, That's why I'm giving you a year to live. You've got to stop the drinking, stop the smoking, reconcile with your wife. Don't work 90 hours. Take a vacation, Dave, because if you don't, you will die in the next 12 months. That's pretty heavy talk, especially considering you're recovering from a heart attack. And so Dave took it seriously. He thought about it. He went home, went out onto his back patio with the pen and paper and wrote these words, "Dear Lord, I hereby resign as manager of the universe, Dave." He said that night was the first night in years he had gotten any sleep. The Apostle Peter told us to cast our anxieties on God. And when you do, the promise is the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. You know, my guess is there's someone here who's like Dave. They're stressed out about work. They're stressed out about the economy. They're stressed out about international issues. They're anxious about their life. They're burning the candle at both ends. They're stretched themselves so thin they can't make all of it even happen. They're worried about all the stuff that might happen. They're ignoring the stuff that is. And they're like Dave. Maybe it would be a good idea for all of us to write our own resignation letter. It could go something like this. Dear Lord, I quit as manager of the universe. I thank you for all that you've done and all that you will do. Please accept this formal notice of resignation as worrier in chief of my life, effective immediately, your humbled servant. You pray like that, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. And Father, that's a peace that each and every one of us needs. A peace that reminds us that no matter what's going on in this world, no matter how much it seems like it's flying apart at the seams, that you are in control. A peace that reminds us that you have a plan for our life and that you order the steps and order for that plan to happen. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would write in our hearts a sort of resignation letter where we give you the worry over the things that are out of our control that you have already said you've worked out. Lord, what kind of a peace would that be? Especially right now in this season of holidays and busyness and shopping and the hustle and bustle of the week. Lord, the peace that we read about, how much each and every one of us needs it. Lord, I pray that your peace would be so evident in our lives that people would look at us and think we're strange. They might even ask if we fully understand what's going on, because how is it that we have it so together in the midst of the panic of life? Lord, your word promises that your peace is available to those of us who resign as being in control. And we give all of these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.